Good morning again. We're going to be doing a study today on the 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. This is going to be a study in regards to a doctrine of original sin. There are many out there that deny that the doctrine of original sin. They deny that in Adam all died. They affirm that we're sinners and they hold on to things like the age of accountability and all other kinds of things that are not really biblical. But the Bible teaches something totally different. We're all accountable to God. In Adam all died. In Adam all died. And we're going to see that in this passage. In the first chapter it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of Christ, the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether if were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." Now, what Paul is setting forth here is really quite profound. What he's setting forth is that the Pharisees, you know, and the Sadducees were in a great big conflict all the time over this issue of the resurrection. And the Sadducees denied the resurrection, didn't believe in the resurrection. And the Pharisees did believe the resurrection. And so it was quite interesting, because Paul's saying, look, we have absolute proof here that Christ was resurrected. You know, he was seen of Peter, Cephas, and then of the 12, and then after that he was seen of 500 people at one time, and most of those 500 people, and at the time he was speaking here, most of those 500 people are still alive today. Some of them have died, but most of them are still alive today, verse 6. And then after that he was seen of James, and then again of all the apostles. And then I saw Christ. And so he's saying, you know, we've seen all these, we have witnesses, all these people have seen Jesus since he raised from the dead. And so he says in verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? In other words, his logical deduction there is that, you know, we can't expect a resurrection if Christ didn't rise from the dead. If God was unable to raise Christ from the dead, he's certainly not able to raise us from the dead. But again, if God was able to raise Christ from the dead, then we have most hope in the resurrection. And he says here in verse 14, 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then this is our preaching. Then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we found false witnesses of God. We are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ when he raised him not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. He, like Luther, just keeps driving home his point over and over and over. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Yet we are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, all those Old Testament saints, okay, are also didn't experience the resurrection. And we also have proof of the resurrection in the whenever the we see that evidence in the translation with Moses. You see Moses there, and verse 19 it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Isn't that true? Can you imagine if we didn't have hope that someday these vile bodies were going to be put off and we were going to get a new glorified body? And if we didn't have that hope, we would definitely be of all men most miserable. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. Okay, now Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. Christ's resurrection is the most powerful thing that we can think about. We look at our aging bodies and how we're getting old, and our bodies are starting to get old and starting to cripple and starting to. Our hairs are getting gray, and what hairs we have left. We look at our skin starting to wrinkle up. We feel our bones starting to, pain us. And we recognize that we are in a cursed world, a fallen world. Our these old physical bodies are wearing out. And so there's great comfort in knowing for God's people that we are going to receive a new body, a glorified body. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. He's speaking there of Adam. By man came death. And he's speaking of Christ, the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, it's real important to note here that in Adam all die. We all die in Adam. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he experienced not only immediate spiritual death, but eventual physical death as we know. And it plunged the whole human race into spiritual death, not just giving them a bent towards sin, not just giving them a sort of a canker, but it actually plunged them into spiritual death. And then it says, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, interesting there, we have to go down to see that that is not speaking of every man and woman without exception there, and all Christ shall be all made alive, because we can see here in the very next verse that it's speaking of all of his elect be made alive. All of his elect being made alive. Let's look at verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. They that are Christ's at his coming, speaking of God's elect. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now, I want to just dispel this heresy regarding this verse 22, that even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Those who preach universal atonement are denying the next verse of the scripture. You have to read this chapter in context. They're denying that every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. And they're also denying that Christ has enemies. That he has enemies. If all are made alive, then he would have no enemies. Isn't that correct? If all were made alive, he would have no enemies. But in the 25th verse he says, for he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. And then verse 26, that last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him and put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Here we see the unity of the Trinity here, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are working in perfect union together. Verse 29, else what shall they do which are baptized? For the dead, if the dead rise not at all, which are they then baptized for the dead? That's a particular verse that I'm going to be honest with you. I do not understand why any one baptizes for the dead. That's not a practice that we practice today. You know, baptism, the water, you can go down a dead sinner and you can come up a dead sinner. And here it says, in verse 30, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? 31, I protest by your rejoicing, glorying in you, brethren, which I have in Christ Jesus the Lord, I die daily. I die daily. What does he mean here when he says, I die daily? Well, he says that in verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Let us not eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, what he's saying is, he was in tremendous persecution, as we know. He was experiencing tremendous persecution. And he even says here that he fought with the beast at Ephesus. There's, you know, whether he was speaking of a physical beast or whether he was speaking of the beast, the reprobates, the point that he's making here is that if we are not going to be, if when we die, that's all there is to this whole thing, then why even just eat, live comfortably, enjoy your life, forget about contending for something. In other words, there's nothing to contend for if there isn't a resurrection. 33, he says, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And then he says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. There's a great consolation for us whose physical bodies are wearing out. You know, we have to go through this process of physical death to get our glorified bodies. That's just a fact. You know, we're not going to be ushered into the presence of God in these vile bodies, these corruptible bodies. The corruptible must take on incorruption. In other words, we have to receive a glorified body. And the 37th verse says, and that which thou sowest, thou now knowest not, but the body that shall be but bare grain, it may choose of wheat, chance of wheat, or of some other grains. But God giveth the body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not of the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was a living soul. The last man, Adam, was a quickening spirit. Quickening means life-giving. Adam, when he sinned, he plunged the whole human race by his sin into spiritual death. When Adam came, when Christ came, he gave life to all of his elect. He quickened all of his elect. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And is the earth, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on corruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought into pass saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Notice it says there, death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, he makes sure to point out in several passages in this chapter that those died in Adam, a spiritual death. And, you know, there's a lot of theologians out there that are denying that, denying the doctrine of original sin, which when you deny the doctrine of original sin, you affirm the free will of man. You affirm the free will of man because different theologians like Burkhoff and different people say that we retain glimmerings of natural light and that kind of thing. And look, if you're spiritual dead, if you're spiritually dead, you're spiritually dead. You have no light in you. It's darkness, total depravity. But thanks be to God that he sent Christ, and Christ's death and burial and resurrection, the resurrection, is what brought his elect spiritual life. Spiritual life. There's a song in the old school hymnal, and it's called Long Ere the Sun, and I'm going to read that as we conclude our thoughts on this passage this morning. It says, long ere the sun began his days, one moon shot forth all her silver rays. Salvation's scheme was fixed, 'twas done in covenant by the three in one. The Father spake, the Son replied, the Spirit with them both complied. Grace moved the cause for saving man, and wisdom drew the noble plan. The Father chose his only Son to die for sins that man had done. Emmanuel to the choice agreed, and thus secured a numerous seed. He sends his Spirit from above to call the objects of his love. Not one shall perish or be lost. His blood has bought them, dear they cost. What high displays of sovereign grace, what love to save a ruined race. My soul adore his lovely name, by whom thy free salvation came. That one point in that song that says, salvation scheme was fixed, 'twas done in covenant by the three in one. This was long ere before the sun, okay, before creation, before he put the sun and the moon in place. The covenant was already struck and agreed upon between the three in one. So we should be very, very thankful that God sent his Son to us, to God's people, to his elect, to quicken us from the dead. He called Lazarus forth in a loud voice and said, you know, Lazarus, come forth. Now, I've heard some people say, well, it's a good thing he mentioned Lazarus because they would have all come out of the grave. That's not true. Christ says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Okay? Lazarus was one of God's sheep. And and when God calls us, we hear his voice. And we come up out of the spiritual grave, spiritual death. We come out of spiritual death into spiritual life because we hear the voice of our shepherd. So I hope this has been helpful to understand the doctrine of original sin. Yes, we commit actual sins, but you know, it's a bigger issue than just our own sin. It's a sin of Adam. It's the curse. It's the whole. It's not just a bent towards sin. It's all those who are born or are spiritually dead in their sins at birth, born and conceived in sin. And apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ, they will remain in their sins. Father, we thank you that Christ has come for his people and that he has wrought a great work, not only in his death and burial, but in his resurrection. And your resurrection is the power and the hope and the faith that we have in your completed work. We pray that you would enlighten us in a new way to this, the power of your resurrection. And we ask this in your name, in Christ's name, and for your glory alone. Amen.